In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are present here and everywhere, that you are looking upon me and listening to me, and that you see into the very depths of my soul. You are my Creator, my Redeemer, and my Father. I believe in your love for me. You never take your eyes off me. You have something to say to me today. Your love for me never grows weary. You never stop drawing close to me and drawing me closer to you. Lord, who am I to place myself in your presence? I am a poor creature unworthy of appearing before you. And yet, amid all my misery, I adore you devoutly. I ask you to forgive my many sins. Jesus, teach me to pray. Direct my prayer that it may rise to your throne like fragrant incense. Let all the thoughts of my spirit and my heart's inmost sentiments be directed towards serving and praising God in a perfect way. I need to hear your word for me today, and I long to hear it. You know how much I need you, how much I want to follow you. Grant me this prayer of the grace of knowing you better, loving you more, and becoming more like you. Grant me the grace I most need. Amen. On March 12th, 1793, the Catholic faithful of Western France rose in rebellion against the atheistic Reign of Terror. The rising was brutally suppressed, leaving few survivors but many heroes. Here is one of their stories. The stranger hobbled into the small French town as he had done so many other hamlets since the end of the Napoleonic Wars, tired, lame, and hungry. His blue and white uniform, the same he had worn at Austerlitz during his youth, was ragged and tattered, and his twisted leg bore the marks of the Russian shrapnel that had ended his days of honor. He limped through the town until he reached the steps of the village church. He was not a good beggar. His face showed a sullen pride and scorn, as though daring passers-by to take pity on him. He had been great once and would have been again if fate hadn't played her cruel trick on him. Fate, not God. The stranger scowled at the elderly woman who dropped a coin into his hat. For the good Lord's sake, God didn't exist. And if he did, he wasn't a good God. Not after what the stranger had seen. Not after all the terror. The next morning, as the cocks began to crow, the priest came to open the church. The stranger was huddled in a worn blanket and woke as the huge oak door swung open. The priest greeted him kindly, and after Mass, came back to the stranger and invited him to come to his house for breakfast. The stranger was astounded. His pride swelled, and he was going to refuse. But something about the look of kindness, not pity, on the priest's face made him accept. The stranger stayed at the priest's house for several days. The man of God's warmth and gentleness struck chords in the beggar's heart that had not been played for a long time. He had never been loved so much, and he had never felt so miserable. One morning he could take it no longer. The priest heard his confession. It had been a long, checkered life of sin, but one crime stood out above all the rest for its villainy and treachery. It was in the darkest days of the Reign of Terror, the citizens of France, Robespierre and Danton, were bent on stamping out all trace of the blue-blooded aristocracy that had ruled the country for as long as France had been France. The stranger had been most trusted servant of a noble family from the Bocage reign of Western France. The nobleman had risen and fallen in the rebellion, and his wife and six children entrusted their lives and fortunes to the servant. But avarice had a firmer grip on his heart than loyalty and honor, and he stood in the crowd, grasping a pouch of full of gold, as his master's wife and children went to the guillotine, one by one. Except the last, the youngest child was spirited away in secret, and no one had ever heard what became of him. The stranger finished his tale. The priest gave him absolution, but with a soft smile playing about his lips. He raised the stranger up and embraced him. And as the stranger's eyes lifted, he saw a portrait on the wall behind him, the portrait of the family he had betrayed to their deaths. Aghast, the stranger held the priest at arm's length and stared wild-eyed into his face. "Who are you?" he cried. "How did you come to have that painting?" The priest smiled. "I am the youngest son, my friend." And he embraced him again, "and I forgive you." That powerful, true story is a reminder to us of how you and I are called to live out our belief, our faith, and our trust in Almighty God. God, who comes to us in such humility, in the appearance of bread, who humbles himself so much that he allows himself to be consumed by us, to be placed on our tongue or in our hand. A God who humbles himself and loves us so much, who desires in this act of love a reminder to you and me of our need to love in the same manner. Our way to love as he loves. Now, you ask yourself, what has this crazy priest been drinking for lunch? There is no way I can love as God loves. And you want to know what? You're right. You and I cannot love as God loves without the help of God. Only when we embrace and open ourselves to the divine life of God within us, only when we allow that divine life to take hold in us, are we able to love as God loves. The story could have had a different end. The priest, once he found out who this beggar was, could have expelled him from his house. And maybe we would even say he might have been justified to do so. His whole entire family decimated by one act of treason by a loyal servant. The world would, of course, understand that. The world would not blame the priest for doing that. And yet, the priest, the youngest son, who grew up without his family, but allowed God to be his family, was able to go and rise above human emotion, human instinct, human training, to allow him to forgive as God himself forgives. That's a powerful introduction to the Our Father. The Our Father, if you remember, in the new translation of the Roman Missal, the introduction to the Our Father at Mass has been altered slightly. In the old translation, we used to say, "Jesus taught us to call God our Father, and so we have the courage to pray." Well, that's nice. Courage to pray, Jesus taught us, isn't that wonderful? In the new translation, more faithful to the Latin, We are reminded more poignantly of what our Father is, at the Savior's command, and formed by the Word of God. We dare to say, we dare to say, and then we start the Our Father. When the new translation was being issued, many of the critics of the new translation took exception to that word dare. They didn't like it. Why are we daring to pray a prayer that Jesus himself taught us? But we dare to say the Our Father because it is only through our Savior, Jesus, that we are able to call God Father. Go through the Old Testament from the first chapter and verse of Genesis to the last book. In most Catholic Bibles, it's the second book of Maccabees. Go through it all and find for yourself anywhere in the Old Testament where God was called Father. He might have been referred to as a father, alluded to as a father, but never, ever, ever in a whole of Old Testament or all of Israel's history did they ever call God Father. Because God was not Father in their thinking. God was Creator. God was Holy Other. God was El Shaddai. God was the one who was beyond them. So we dare to call God our Father because we have Jesus as our brother. Through our baptism, we are brought into union with God and so intimately with Jesus that we become his brother and sister, so that we are children of God and we can call God our Father. See, we don't reflect enough upon this. Because we've learned the Our Father so early on in our youth, usually the first prayer we learn, a prayer that we have common with all of Christianity, we don't reflect enough upon what these words we're saying are. And very often, even when we go to Mass and we say the Our Father as a community, we get to the end of the Our Father and we might not even remember what we said from beginning to end. When we pray the Holy Rosary, each decade begins with an Our Father. We might not think of what it says. But glory be to God, we should be mindful of these words that we are praying. Because they are powerful words, and they are serious words. As I alluded to in the first talk, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. We don't ask for tomorrow, we don't ask for the next day. We ask for today our daily bread. Intimately connected to Holy Eucharist, the bread that gives complete fulfillment and nourishment. The bread that comes down from heaven. That bread which Thomas Aquinas refers to as the sacred banquet in the first talk. And so we pray, Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. We pray, Our Father, we recognize that he is in heaven. And we recognize his name is holy. Hallowed be thy name. The name of God was never uttered by the Jewish people. If I were to ask you what is God's name to the Jewish people, the response usually is Yahweh. But Yahweh basically is just a name from the first letter of each of the words of God's name. God's name in English is four words. That was revealed in the book of Exodus. I am who am. YHWH are the first letter of the Hebrew words that mean I am who am. And so they threw an A and an E in between to make it Yahweh. But even Yahweh was rarely uttered by the Jewish people. They called him Lord. And yet, how often do we find ourselves taking God's name in vain? How often do we flippantly use his name? So every time we pray the Our Father, we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We acknowledge his name is holy, but then our lives usually give a different picture. And it gets harder and harder to be a sign of contradiction in the world. Because you watch TV, you watch movies, you watch everything. I mean, God's name is taken for granted. I mean, I wouldn't encourage you, but I would, if you wanted to take the test, watch one night of TV. If you can even stomach one night of television. And count how many times God's name is taken in vain. Consciously looking for it, you might be surprised how often it is. And consciously looking for it, you might be surprised how often that it did not even strike you in your everyday watching of these programs. Because we have become desensitized to some degree. The good sisters taught us growing up in Catholic school, when the name of God is taken in vain, we are to respond with an affirmation of God. So when someone says God's name in vain, we were to say, blessed be the name of God, now and forever. When you get yourself in the habit of doing that, it's more and more difficult to take his name in vain on your own. The new missal reminds us, which many of our older Catholics were taught and learned, that at the name of Jesus that you bow your head. If you're bowing your head at the name of Jesus, it's more difficult to take that name in vain. So the Church gives us ability, it gives us holy reminders to help us, to encourage us, and to allow us to be faithful to this one prayer that, as St. John Paul II said so beautifully, is a summary of the whole Gospel. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we are asking for God's kingdom to come. Well, God's kingdom technically already is in fruition here. Through baptism, it's already started. But God's kingdom is only going to come when? It's only going to come when you and I start living it. When you and I start living like we belong to his kingdom, which is a kingdom of love, of mercy, and forgiveness. Ooh, we go back to forgiveness. Forgiving as God forgives. See how it is all interconnected. The faith is really a very nice, complete circle. Everything in our faith, all that we believe, all that our Church teaches us through Jesus Christ, all is intimately connected. You can't throw out one part of the Church's teaching and still have that cohesiveness. You can't throw out one part of the Church's teaching and think that you're still a faithful Catholic, a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we hear very often Jesus teaches, and people turn and go away. The rich young man in Mark's Gospel turns away with sadness, but he turned away nonetheless. Notice that when he turned away, Jesus didn't say, oh, wait a second, let me make it easier for you. Oh, wait a second, this is what I really meant. No. Jesus looks on him with love, and shares with him what the answer to his heart's deepest desire, sell everything and follow me. And he turns away sad because his possessions are great. And I'm sure that as he turned away sad, Jesus continued to look on him with love. One of these days I'm going to write a book. And the book is going to be, I shared this with you before, I think, but the book is going to be to complete some of these parables and stories from Scripture in a positive way. So in my book, the rich young man is going to come back. He's going to come back to the Lord. He's going to realize that his words really were truth, that his words really had life, And as difficult as it was to sell all his possessions, he did it. And what that brought about in his life. Would it be a bestseller? Probably not. Would anyone buy it and read it? Maybe not. Except for the ones I might give as Christmas presents, so they have to. But we don't reflect enough upon the Word of God. We don't ponder the Word of God enough to think what happens with the rest of these stories, these realities, these encounters with the Lord. Yes, the scripture ends with him turning away sad. Yes, the scripture ends with Jesus moving on to proclaim the kingdom. But what happened to that rich young man? How did that encounter with the Lord, even that saddened him at first, how did that change? How did the words of God resonate within his spirit? And maybe it wasn't in a week, a month, maybe it was several years down the road. Maybe it was even on his deathbed that he finally was able to give it all up. But the reality isn't, the point isn't when, the point is that you do it. That you trust the Word of God. So building up God's kingdom means that you and I are living as we're part of the kingdom. You and I are living and motivated not by hatred, not by greed, avarice, but we're motivated by mercy, of love, forgiveness. We allow these to be the hallmark which identify who and what we're about. The world will tell us, well, if you live like that, you'll be a doormat. Everyone will take advantage of you. Well, maybe they will. Recently, I was at a doctor's appointment with my mother, who was having challenges with a cornea transplant for her eye. And as for some apparent reason, our wait time wound up being 3.5 hours. Now that is rather excessive time to wait to see a doctor. And that was also a very powerful, a very difficult challenge for my New Yorkies to remain calm and peaceful. Luckily, I was in a collar, which caused me to think twice before I exploded. A holy reminder that I needed. And then it wasn't helpful either to hear that the man whose appointment was 45 minutes after us, because he put up a big stink, was taken ahead of us to placate him. Now that wasn't easy to hear either. The devil was at super work trying to make me lose it. And I was very close. And I don't say this just to pat myself on the back, but I didn't lose it. I didn't lose it. And in fact, after when we finally were seen by the doctor, both the doctor and the technician thanked me and my mother for being so patient and tolerant in this challenging situation of this wait. So, by being Christ-like and building up his kingdom, even though I did it kicking and screaming, I wasn't totally united with that. I would much rather just explode, scream, and yell. But I allowed God's grace to work. And in doing so, it brought peace and tranquility to the doctor and his tech, who I'm sure was getting it from everybody as they came in. So that was an opportunity to build up the kingdom of God, rather than tear it down. How we respond to life situations is part of how we build up God's kingdom. Now, some of us, based on our nature, based on our ethnicity, are a little bit more volatile. It's easier for us to just fly off the handle. And so we have to keep ourselves in greater check. We have to ask and allow the Lord to be patient and build our patience within us. So the kingdom is only going to be built up if we, you and I, who know what the kingdom is, are living as we belong to it. And then become a witness to it to the outside world that knows nothing about it. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. This is where we should gasp. This is where we should gasp when we pray the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses. That's fine. We want to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. But then we put a condition on it. As a conditional phrase, if you remember from the English class. As I forgive those. Oh, did I say that? I didn't really say that. As I forgive those who trespass against me. Do we recognize what we say when we say those words? Do we always recognize what we're telling God to do? We already admitted that God is God. God's in heaven. God is all holy. Everything, He's wonderful. And that He is our Father. We've already identified that at the start of the prayer. And then what do? We say, I know because you are who you are always unconditionally forgiving to me. And I appreciate that forgiveness that you want to shower upon me. However, because I want to be so much like you, I want you to forgive me as I forgive my brothers and sisters. Wow. Obviously, we do not realize what those words mean. Because if we did, we would think twice before we allowed unforgiveness to dwell in our hearts. Because it's really going to be a little bit of a kicker when we go before the pearly gates and you go before God and you're pouring out your heart for His forgiveness and His mercy, and He says, well, I want to forgive you, but remember you prayed this as you forgive, and these are all the people in your life you haven't forgiven. Wow. That's something for us to truly reflect upon. You know, that's where Christianity hits the pavement. That's where we have to, and this is the first prayer that we learn. This is the first prayer that is innately a part of who we are as believers, as Christians. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then right after that, we ask to be led not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because it is only the spirit of evil that prevents us to harbor unforgiveness. It is only the temptation of the worldly attitude that makes us think that we are righteous in our unforgiveness. Now, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is not easy. This isn't a Pollyanna exercise, especially when we have been seriously grieved against by someone. A confidence betrayed. Or something even worse that has been done to us. But you know, Jesus experienced it all. Jesus was betrayed by one of His closest friends. Jesus was turned over by the people He was supposed to save and serve. And yet, being nailed to the cross, He cries out for forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what we do. This is how we have to approach forgiveness. We have to approach forgiveness as if the person who has harmed us, who has grieved us, does not know what they are doing. And you might say, oh yes, they knew what they were doing. It was totally 100% calculated. But they might have calculated it. They might have thought a lot about doing it. But they really do not know what they are doing. They really do not know what the effect of what they're doing has on their own immortal soul either. And so therefore we have to be kind. We have to respond in that forgiveness. Because otherwise we become enslaved. Otherwise we become enslaved to that resentment, to that unforgiving spirit. Challenging, difficult, yes. But again, a reminder to us that we can't do it without God. We cannot forgive on our own. It is impossible. You and I, on our own human strength, cannot forgive. It is contrary to human nature to forgive in its weakened state after original sin. It is only with the openness and the help of Almighty God, who as baptized members of his family dwells within us. It is only with his help, his strength, that we are capable of doing it. And so when we need to forgive someone, when someone has grieved us, the very first thing we have to do is to be able to say that person's name in the presence of God. That's it. Just say the name before the Eucharistic Lord. Just say that person's name. By saying the name, the Lord knows that that is difficult for you to say without being angry, without being upset. By saying that name in his presence, you give him the opportunity to absorb some of that hatred, to absorb some of that pain in which you feel. You allow in his presence then for him to give you his healing peace. Now this isn't a magic charm where you just come and sit, say the name and it's over. Because you might have to come for weeks and say that name. But then eventually you're going to move from saying that person's name in the presence of the Lord to start actually praying for that person. To pray that that person receives the goodness of God in their life. To pray that this person receives the ultimate goodness, which is eternal life within heaven. Then, once you're able to pray for that person, then the next step is being able to forgive. Completely and totally from your heart. So forgiveness isn't just this wave the magic wand, I forgive you, everything's wonderful. We might say it. We might say, oh yeah, I forgive you, but then we think we resentfully do it. We still think about it and dwell upon what this person did to me. That's not forgiveness. When you truly forgive someone, you are no longer enslaved by what they have done to you. So when you truly forgive someone from your heart, you no longer have resentment when you think about it. You no longer have hostility when you think about what's happened. And in reality, you stop thinking about what's happened. So forgiveness, the Our Father, this beautiful prayer that comes from the very lips of God Himself. It's a powerful prayer. It is a beautiful prayer. Because it is a prayer which God Himself teaches to you and me. But, as in all of Christianity, it is a challenging prayer. But not impossible. You see, we too often, when we look at our faith, and we say, oh, this is too difficult. Oh, this is too hard. I don't want to forgive this person. We're like spoiled little children. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do it. So then we pack up our cards and go home. But when God asks us to do something, He never asks us to do it outside of Himself. Because first of all, He has done it in His humanity through His Son, Jesus Christ. But also, He is with us. He is present to us. And He is able to help us come to that point of forgiveness. Come to that point of loving without counting the cost. Come to that point of being merciful. Merciful, English is such a horrible word. A horrible language, because it's difficult to understand what words mean in English. In Latin, mercy, misericordia. Now that's mercy. English, misericordia, mercy. Misericordia, that just sounds beautiful. But its meaning is even more beautiful. What is misericordia? It is core, the heart. Miserere, mercy. So it is a heart open to mercy. It is a heart, and how are you merciful? You're merciful by sharing the misery of others in your own life. Well, who wants to do that? I have my own miseries. Why do I want to take on your miseries? I don't want to do that. But that's what we're called to be, is being merciful. The merciful means that I am open to your misery. I take your miseries on myself as if they are my own. And in doing so, I able and help you to carry your burden, your cross. In the same manner that you're opening yourself to my misery, and therefore you help me carry my cross. Because we all have crosses. But sadly, again, our fallen human nature too often concedes to selfishness. Well, I don't want my own misery, and I definitely don't want your misery, so keep yours to yourself. It's bad enough I have to carry my own. That's how we think. When we talk about, and even the audacity to even talk about, mercy killing, which is big in the news today because of that poor newly married woman in Oregon who just took her life. Denise Maynard, I believe. But she chose to take her life, and now she's become the poster child for euthanasia, for mercy killing. Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice she died on her own terms? No, that's not nice. We have to pray for her. We have to pray for the choice she made. But we also have to recognize that that wasn't nice to her family, to her friends, who she has taken that extra time she could have had with them. The fact that she would be debilitated in her physicality doesn't change who she was. Doesn't change that she was a daughter. Doesn't change that she was a wife. Doesn't change that she was a friend. That doesn't change. Our relationship doesn't change because our physicality changes. But this is the error. This is the falsehood that comes to us from the world. And so what we have to do is we have to be open to her misery. We have to share her misery, her pain, her suffering. Now, we're dealing with terminal illness. When someone is preparing for death, we don't want to do that because it's more harmful to us at times. It's hurtful to us to see someone we love in such pain, in such suffering. But letting them know that they are loved, letting them know that they are not in this alone, letting them know that you're with them in this journey into eternal life is a powerful reminder. It is the living example of Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta had a special gift that God gave her. And that was the gift to hear the cry of the poor. She had a way of hearing. In her cell, in her convent, she could hear someone miles away who was in need, who was dying. And she would. There are stories of her just getting up and running out the door. And the sisters would run after her. There are stories of her being in vans with television producers to do interviews. And she'd make them stop the van. And she'd run down this alley. And she would come back carrying someone. Bringing them back to her home for the dying. Cleaning them, letting them know that they were loved, and allowing them to die. Her critics said, what good was that? She did nothing for them. They still died. They didn't have medicine. They didn't have anything. But her concern wasn't that they didn't die. Death is a part of life. Her concern was that they didn't die without knowing they were loved. And it was her vocation and the vocation of the missionaries of charity that no one in their presence should ever die without knowing they are loved. That is our challenge. That is true mercy in the approach of death. So, my brothers and sisters, We have been given a great calling by our Lord, a Lord who loves us, a Lord who saves us, a Lord who remains with us in his Eucharistic presence, a Lord that gives us every grace we need to be faithful to him. All that is required of us is an openness to his will. It is an openness to God's will for our life, to build up his kingdom, to build up his kingdom here and now, a kingdom of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Let us pray, like in the opening story, that stranger and that encounter of that stranger and that priest, that we would be so able to offer not just God's forgiveness, but our very own forgiveness to this person who did something so horrible. For we pray every day and ask the Lord to forgive us as we forgive. Let us pray through this time and all our time on this planet, that we may always be mindful of the forgiveness which is the due of all of God's created people. And let us pray that we would be able and capable of doing what the Lord asks of us, never on our own, but only with his faith, only with his strength and his grace, to enable us to do the impossible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My Lord and my God, you are infinitely kind and merciful. I thank you with all my heart for the countless gifts you have given me, especially for creating and redeeming me, for calling me to the Catholic faith and to my vocation, and for freeing me from so many dangers of soul and body. You have shown me the door that leads to heaven, to being with you forever. What am I? Mere sand. And so, why have you sought me out? Why have you loved me? Why have you shown me that door? Why do you become flesh and leave me your gospel? Because you love me. I want to thank you for everything you did for me and all that you do for me. In this prayer, I want to praise and glorify you. How I need your grace. Please guide me now. Teach me to know, love, and do your will for me. I am nothing without you. I am no one without you. But I know that with you, all things are possible. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.